on this journey going through a book called Believe, and also each week that has some memory work that goes with it. You know, this week's memory work, really, I looked at that, I said, come on, John 3:16, that doesn't even count, memorizing that. Because if there's one verse that everybody might know, that would be the one, wouldn't it? But there's a good reason for that, too. So this morning, while it magically appears on the screen, we have an opportunity to hear God's word from our hearts again. I hope you have it memorized. Let's say it together. Can we do it? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe that? I want to remake a note that I made at the beginning of us launching into this series, that this Believe book, by the way, if you have it, you got your book with you? Let's see how many we got in the place. All right. It's available still. We've got them out here in the back. There's still $5. We got some more in. What a bargain. All right. This Believe book basically is two things. It is a collection of scripture. And that's mostly what it is. Scripture that has been taken and arranged in a way that's a logical arrangement to study certain subjects, things that we believe as followers of Christ. So it's mostly that. And then it also, remember, is some commentary by the man who put it together, Randy Frazee. And I appreciate his work putting it together. That's a good thing. So that means when you get to this, there is something that is absolute. That's God's word, right? Unchanging truth that we rely on and stand on. That's what you're going to find mostly in that book. And then there's also in that book, expendable. Commentary. Comments by Randy Frazee. And that's what it becomes. It becomes expendable, whether it's Randy Frazee or Sherm Nichols or anybody else making comments that we can take in a different way. So I want to encourage you to read with discernment. Always give God's word the place that it deserves. And always give those other words the place that they deserve. There will be times when the commentary in this book is going to be different from what you hear us preaching and teaching at Central Christian Church. Yes, we're going to disagree with it sometimes. How about that? But we're also going to sometimes point that out along the way. And I want to just encourage us as we're reading through it, give God's word the place that it deserves. Let's hide God's word in our hearts. And as you read the comments, I want to give you what I would call a noble way to read them. All right? It comes from Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Here's what we read there. It says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." There is no greater compliment to a preacher or teacher or author of God's word than that right there. So I hope that what you're reading and believe is compelling you to look at the scriptures daily and see if those things are true. I pray every week that what you hear me say from the front here today causes you to say, well, I'm going to go home and I'm going to look into God's word and I'm going to see if that's true. Okay? That keeps me growing and that keeps you growing, doesn't it? All right. So this week, chapter 7 in Believe prompted this public service announcement, okay? And 23 more chapters, we'll probably mention it again some, but read with discernment and let's commit God's word to our heart. The topic that we're talking about today is a neat topic because it applies to everyone. There is a good chance that you are a part of humanity. And that's what we're talking about, is humanity. It's a category we all fit under. Right away, that tells me that you and I, because we're part of humanity, have some things in common. That's neat. when we have something in common, it breaks down barriers. For instance, you know, when you start talking to somebody, you try to find things that you have in common, don't you? If I were to tell you today that for 10 years of my life, I grew up in the state of Colorado before marijuana, all right? I grew up in Colorado. And some of you might come up to me later today and say, well, yeah, I lived in Colorado, or I like Colorado, or something like that. And a barrier goes down, doesn't it? If I were to tell you today that my favorite movie of all times is The Princess Bride. Yeah, see? Just like that, the walls go down. Some of you might come up to me after services today and go, inconceivable. See, you'd know what you're talking about, just like that. So here's what I expect to have happen today as we talk about humanity and talk about the things that we have in common. I expect us to feel a bit more comfortable hanging out with each other because we're going to become more conscious of some things that we have in common. I also expect that we're going to be a little more able to look at people that we would normally kind of avoid or ignore, and start saying about them, hey, I've got something in common with that person. All right, here's the first thing that we all have in common, every one of us. Ready? Here it is. We all need a Savior. We have that in common. Our chapter of reading this past week took us into one of the more meaty books of the New Testament, of the whole Bible, in fact, the book of Romans. So I want you to please, if you've got your Bibles with you, to open up to that. If you've got just your Believe book with you, go ahead and get it open too, to chapter 7. But our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be looking at all three chapters of Romans here for a couple of minutes together. If you're using the Bibles from the pew in front of you, it's page 782, all right? Open it up to the book of Romans. This is Paul's letter to Christians in Rome. And chapters 1 through 3 could be summarized in four words. Those are, we're all in trouble. That's it. Three chapters to say, we're all in trouble. In fact, he starts by saying, non-Jews are in trouble. Trouble with God. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. Here's how he starts out saying this. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Skip down to verse 22. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles and Buddhas like we heard earlier, all right? Later on in that chapter, he starts talking about what God does as a result of this rebellion against him. Verses 24, verse 26, verse 28, there's this phrase that pops up. Look at it. God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. God gave them over to shameful lusts. God gave them over to a depraved mind. Those are ominous words. Think about that. God looking at the behavior of mankind and saying, you want it? You got it. I'm giving you over to it. Look at all the things they did. In fact, that might spark in some of us saying, well, good, serves them right. God gave them over. Look at those things. Verse 29, they become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. These are bad people, aren't they? Keep reading. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Somehow, these non-Jewish people who don't have God's law have some understanding that the stuff they're doing is wrong. And they're in trouble with God. And then Paul goes on to talk about another group. The next verse, chapter 2, verse 1. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now Paul is shifting the blame. He's going from talking about non-Jews who don't have God's law to another group who are in trouble with God. Who are they? The Jews. Jews are in trouble with God. It's not enough just to know what's right. Are you listening? It's not enough just to have all the right answers. The Jews had that. Paul says there in chapter 2, verse 13, it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who what? Who obey the law who will be declared righteous. So the non-Jews are in trouble with God. The Jews are in trouble with God. Chapter 3, basically, here's what Paul says. Everyone's in trouble with God. Romans chapter 3, verse 9, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. So there are two kinds of people mentioned here. There are the Jews, and there are those who are not Jews. There's another group for those two, another name for those two groups put together. It's called everyone. Humanity. The point is, we all need a Savior, don't we? That's why we're here. That's why we want to teach the next generation. We want to reach into them and help them become disciples who make disciples, because we understand God's word to be saying that all people who don't have Jesus Christ as their Savior are on a collision course with the wrath of God. Don't excuse it or ignore it. People outside of Jesus Christ need a Savior. By the way, that's what makes the gospel good news. Can you imagine trying to tell a good news, bad news joke without the bad news part? Let me tell you a good news joke. I don't get that. I wouldn't get it. It'd be like the doctor coming in and saying to you, well, I've got great news. There is a cure for what you have, and it's 100% effective. We're going to start your treatment. It's expensive, but we're going to start treatment right away, and you'll live. What's your next question? I'd be asking, what's wrong? Why do I need a cure? What is it that it's going to fix? Well, God has spelled it all out here. What's wrong with humanity is that we have all sinned, that we all reach a point in our lives where we understand that there is a right thing to do and we choose to do the other. And that's where we're all at. Anyone who tells you different is either delusional or trying to sell you something. Humanity shares this condition. We all need a Savior. Say it with me. We all need a Savior. All right. That's one thing we have in common today, you and me and everybody else. Here's the second thing Paul says that we have in common, and that is we have all been offered a Savior. Now, if you don't like this whole come to Jesus talk, listen up. I got good news for you today, too. If you want to skip the Jesus part of all of this, okay. There is a way that you can be saved without Jesus. There is a way you could go to heaven without Jesus. I got some attention. Good. All you got to do is keep God's law perfectly. That's it. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Those who obey the law will be declared righteous. Just obey it. But if you're paying attention up to this point, Paul has used up some paper to explain that there's nobody who's done that. Chapter 3, verse 20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Why not? Because nobody's kept it. Verse 21, he says, but now apart from the law, The righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Folks, God's grace is another way. And it is offered to whom? All. Everybody. Everyone who believes can have this. All humanity has been offered a Savior that God gives to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I was betting at this point I could get a lot of people to speak and say, yep, that's right. And it is kind of happening, all right? You're all agreeing and nodding out loud to these things. But you know, the next thing, the next one that I want to share with you is the part where most followers of Jesus drop the ball. As a minister of the gospel, it is my job to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So what I want to do this morning is I want to stick a burr under your saddle and slap the pony and let's get on with it, all right? This is the part where I stick the burr under the saddle. We all need a Savior. We've all been offered a Savior. We all need to share the Savior. I take God at His word when He tells us that He desires for all men to be saved. I take Jesus seriously when He sends His followers out into the world and says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I take the Holy Spirit seriously when He inspired Paul to write, I have become all things to all men so that by all means I might save some. There's a certain group of people, a very large group of people, who've never heard the gospel once, who've never read the Bible in their own language, who've never even heard of someone named Jesus. What about them? Do they need a Savior? Let's go back to Romans 1, verse 19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Remember that group of people who need Him? Verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. In other words, people who've never even heard of God need a Savior. Because, as Paul says in Romans, they have become a law unto themselves. They have a law in their hearts. They have an understanding that there's something that's right and wrong, and they have chosen wrong. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. It says, all who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Folks, what is it that keeps us from sharing Jesus with people? What allows us to sit at ease when over 4 billion people in the world have not even declared Jesus as Lord in their life? I think some commonly accepted misconceptions about lost people have gotten in and infected us. And whether we say them out loud or not, they're beliefs that some of us hold deep inside or in the back of our heads. And occasionally, one of them will pop out by the way we're talking. But they're there. We show that we believe them, though, by our failure to reach lost people. Church, I'm not okay with that. I'm not okay with that in me. And I want to make us uncomfortable today by exposing some common misconceptions that some believers hold about lost humanity. So lift up the saddle. Here goes the burr. All right? See if this is something that you think and see if there aren't some problems with these. Number one, since God is a loving God, he won't condemn anyone. You ever heard that? A loving God would not condemn anybody. In 4 weeks, our adopted son, Jeff, is going to trial for a crime spree committed over 5 years ago. He will be found guilty of 19 felonies committed in one day, including murder and attempted murder. And the prosecutor is still seeking a death sentence with no plea bargain. Now, we're planning to be at Jeff's trial. That's next month, and would appreciate your prayers. Most likely, a lot of the victims and family members of victims are going to be at the trial. Now, imagine if Jeff is found guilty by a jury, which is what's going to happen. And imagine if they recommend a punishment, and the judge were to look down at him and say, you know, you're guilty, but I feel sorry for you, and I want to let you go free. How do you suppose the victims and the family members of victims would feel about that? Would you appreciate that judge's sense of kindness? Hardly. Be hard to call him loving, wouldn't it? Be hard to call him a decent man. There he is, supposed to be working justice. Most likely, he'd be called foolish and dishonest. Quite honestly, we wouldn't think he was just either if he did that. Now, God is a loving God. Amen? You know what? God is also a holy God, a just God. And if he didn't condemn sin, we couldn't say about him that he was just at all. We couldn't say, well, that's holy and good and kind. But you see, saying God is holy and loving at the same time is possible. That's what he says about himself. And God's word is clear at this point. The wages for sin is death. We've all earned it. Just as much as you earn if you're working and you earn a paycheck at the end of the week, you earn death. God's love doesn't delete his justice. Instead, he pours it out on his son. So let's put away that false idea that a loving God would not condemn. All right? Here's the second one. Since they aren't American, it's not really as important. Right. Hey, today, before Sunday school, if you weren't here, we took some time out to honor people who gave their lives for our country. And I want to acknowledge I'm one of those people that's very grateful. We live in a great country, don't we? And the news of school shootings and things like that that happen here on our home soil really do reach into us. They get our attention. But too often, I think the news of thousands of people dying in the past few years in Syria, in Venezuela, and other places where most of us have never been, don't get quite the same feeling from us. Children who are dying in third world countries because of a lack of food somehow don't seem as important to us. Do we somehow think their parents grieve less? Do we somehow think that their lives are less significant? The evening news, by the way, I think has managed to foster this. They've kind of mapped out an equation. I don't know what the exact math is, but seems like about for every 100 people who die overseas, that's about the same as one person who dies here in the United States here at home. At least that's how often it comes across. Is that accurate? We need to put away that attitude that's so self-centered and skewed that we can't recognize the value of every human soul on earth. The price for those people to be saved was the same price that was paid for you and me to be saved. That means they have as much value as we do. We should put that falsehood away. Here's the third one. Boy, it's quiet in here. Since they have some good in them, they'll be saved. How many of us think that? How many of you think that about people, you know, the naked pygmies over in Africa, all right? Since they have some good in them, they'll be saved. Well, that's not true for you and me, is it? Why would we think that's true for somebody else? We're not saved on the basis of the little good that we do. The only way that you and I can be saved is on the basis of our acceptance of the gift of life from Jesus Christ by faith in Him. The only way that we ought to expect to be saved is by God's grace. So why do we apply a different set of rules for people who live somewhere else or who speak a different language than we do? If people could be saved on the basis of just doing some good things, why is there a cross? See, this is a humanity thing. We all need a Savior. We all have this in common. Here's one more, and maybe this one is the one that is what a lot of people hang on to, though they may not say it out loud. Since no one told them, they can't be held responsible. Don't answer out loud, but are you hopefully thinking that about all the people over there somewhere? I suppose our country has become secularized enough that even in the United States, it could be true that somebody's never heard about Jesus. That they've never had the opportunity even to hear about Him. It's definitely true in places overseas. And so for some, it's comfortable to conclude, well, people who've never heard about Jesus can't be held responsible for accepting Him. It misses the point entirely, though. Because if that were true, we'd be doing people overseas a disservice by telling them about Jesus. Because then when they heard about Him, if they didn't accept Him, now they'd be in trouble, wouldn't they? Better not to tell them. So what's true? Either we need to stop telling about Jesus to people who've never heard of Him, or we need to start living like we really think that those people are lost and dying without Him. 6 teenage boys take a small boat out to sea off the East Coast. They ignore that there are small craft warnings that day. And sure enough, the 6 of them in that boat go right into a raging storm. They are miles out to sea. There's no one there to help them. There's a radio on the boat, but none of them know how to use it. They could radio for help if they knew how to use it. Instead, they're helplessly lost out in a storm where they will surely drown if they don't receive help. Now, what do you say about those boys? Well, they can't be held responsible for not knowing how to use the radio. Nobody showed them. Or do you say, if only someone would help them, maybe they wouldn't die? See, this isn't a matter of people being held responsible. This is a matter of part of humanity, people who have sinned, who are spiritually dead because of it, and we just happen to have the information that could save them. Somewhere in the past, somebody told us the good news that God has made a way that we can be forgiven through faith in His Son, and there is a world full of people who need to hear that same good news. Now, these aren't just made-up stories. Well, except for the one about those 6 boys off the coast. These, though, are the stories of humanity. They're the stories of your friends at school, the stories of your coworkers and your boss and your client and the patient, your neighbor, your family member. They need a Savior. And the only special exception made for anybody is the one that's made for those who receive the gift of life from Jesus. This is the story, by the way, that includes John 3:16, which literally says, this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Every bit of humanity is a part of that world. You know, that means that in John 3:16, that you could take out the words "the world" and "whoever," and you could replace it with the name of somebody who needs Jesus, and it would ring true, wouldn't it? All right, here's the part where we slap the pony. Are you ready? Let's do that. Think of that person. Who is somebody that you know by name who needs a relationship with Jesus Christ? And I want us to go there right now. Let's speak that truth out loud together. Let's say John 3:16, and let's put that person's name in the blank. Can you do that with me? Let's say it together and say it out loud. Say the name of that person, whoever it is, when we get to those blanks, okay? Here we go. For God so loved John that he gave his one and only son, that if John believes in him, John should not perish but have eternal life. Isn't that good news for that person? Now, if he or she needs to hear about it, how are they going to? You want that person to not perish but have eternal life? You want that person to fulfill God's wishes for that person's life? That gives you already, you who have life in Jesus right now, that gives you something to do this week, doesn't it? Okay? Here's something else. Are you a part of the world? Yes, you are. Which means that you could replace "the world" in that verse with your name, and "whoever" in that verse with your name. And you could be reminded out loud this morning about God's love for you. So let's do that. Let's go there. Let's read John 3:16 and let's put your name in there. Listen to it as you speak it aloud. For God so loved Sherm that he gave his one and only son, that if Sherm believes in him, Sherm shall not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that good news? It's good news to be reminded of, especially good news for you today, by the way, if you've never responded to that. You can rightly put your name in there. God showed his great love to you, whoever you are, a part of humanity, by sending his one and only son, Jesus, to die for you. And the reason for that is exactly what we just said. It was so that you would not die, but that you would have eternal life. We believe that to be God's intention for every person who's a part of humanity, which, by the way, is everyone. So this morning, if that's you, if you haven't made that decision, if you haven't received that gift from God, we want to really encourage you at this time to consider your relationship with him, to consider how much he loves you, and to consider that his invitation is to every person, whoever it is, that would respond. We didn't make this up. This is from God. And so today, we want to show you from God's word, if you're interested in that, what it means to become a follower of Jesus. God loved the world in this way. God loved you in this way, that he gave his one and only son for you, so that if you believe in him, you wouldn't perish, but have eternal life. All right, if that's where you're at this morning, there's something for you to do. Jesus has made it clear. He told us to make disciples. He told us to go into all the world and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we do. And then he said, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. That's what we do. You ready to do that? If you are this morning, while we come and sing a song together here and afterwards, anytime during that, starting right now, just come on up here to the front. I'm going to be here. We want to talk to you about your relationship with the Lord and help you to begin that. Let's stand together. We're going to pray and give our praise team a chance to get up here and lead us in a song together. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you that you have made it very clear how you think of, how you regard every person. God, first, please forgive us where we have failed to have that view of any other person. Help us to see others the way that you do, each one important in your sight. Whether we live nearby or even speak the same language or have a similar culture, God, you have made it clear that every person's life matters to you. And it's in recognition of that today, Lord, that we as your ambassadors are saying to any who will hear here right now, you want them reconciled with you. You want to be made friends again. So God, please remove the barriers. Please break down the false arguments, the lies that have kept people from making this decision. Help them today to step forward and say, yes, today I make Jesus Lord in my life too. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.